Well, good morning to you all. It's a joy to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. While you're turning in your Bibles there, let me just say this. Most of you all already know this. You've experienced this, but you have a great pastor in Casey Lewis. Having worked with him over the last 7 or so years together, one of the things I most admire about Casey is that he loves his family. And you want a pastor that loves their family. You want a pastor that serves in their home as much or more than they serve their church family. And I can say, being around Casey, he's a man that does that. And not only that about Casey, Casey's a man of God who walks the walk and talks the talk, right? He goes and he does what he says we ought to do. And there are many preachers out there who would stand before their congregation and says, this is what we ought to do. And they go and they have no business, they have no desire to actually do those things. And so you are a blessed, blessed congregation to have a pastor like him. And I pray that as you all continue to seek the Lord together, that you would continue to encourage him and to lift him up in your prayers and in your words together. So this morning, John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 9 through 17. If I had to give our passage a title this morning, it would be Abiding in Love. Abiding in Love, John chapter 15, let's read 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Abiding in love. Now, of course, you all already know this. You've been studying this book now for however long, a few years, I think. No, I'm just kidding. But it's been a while. Have you been in it? But let me just remind you, we don't have to wonder why John wrote his gospel. Because he tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as a reminder, here's what he says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, there's a bunch in there that's not our text for this morning, but it's important to understand why John has given us these words. He says so that you can believe. So that you may believe that Jesus is who he said he was, which is the Son of God, which is God in the flesh coming to lay down his life for the elect, right? So that's what Jesus has said. Now, there'd be many churches who say, we got to believe that. We need to believe that. And that's absolutely true. However, we have to clarify what it means to believe that. Some people may say, well, it's just kind of to understand that that's the truth. To have some type of intellectual knowledge that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, listen, that's important to have that intellectual knowledge. That comes first. We have to know who Jesus claimed to be. But what John said in chapter 20 was that so that by believing, you may have life in His name. So you see how it works? It's not just we believe so we come to church. We believe so that we can say, I believe in Jesus. We believe, and out of that belief comes a life that is transformed. Out of that belief comes a life that is different, that sole purpose is to glorify, to build up the kingdom of God, to do His work. That's what this is about. So as we look at this passage this morning, that's what we're trying to focus in on. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is He claiming to be? What is He saying? We've got to believe that. And out of that belief comes a life that's changed. A life that does what He says. Now, this passage is set within the context, right, of Jesus teaching His disciples. Remember last week, Casey taught, he preached about when Jesus made the very last of His I Am statements. And He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, the Father's the vine dresser. So He called His disciples to go and make fruit. And so in that context, what is happening, Jesus, of course, is headed to the cross. He already knows that. In fact, these are the last hours that Jesus is even having with these disciples. It's the last teaching that He's giving them before He's to be arrested and subsequently crucified. And so, in effect, He's given them their marching orders. Here's, remember this, think about this. He knows He's about to go and leave. But what characterizes these last few hours that Jesus has with the disciples, all the way from chapter 13 in John to our passage here today, it can all be characterized by love. Over and over, He talks about love. He wants them to remember, to think about, to grasp this idea of His love for them. Because here's what Jesus knows. Of course, He knows everything. He knows that if His disciples truly grasp the love that the Father has for them through Christ, that would propel them into a life of self-sacrificial love and devotion to His kingdom. And so, let me just, a few verses just to illustrate this. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says this, Jesus knew that His hour had come and He would be departing out of the world to the Father. And having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the limits. He loved them to the max. So love is the foundation of these promises. John 13, 23, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Chapter 14, verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him. Chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our abode with him. 14, 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. And then skipping forward to chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, when Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I've made your name known to them, and they will make it known, listen, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now to our passage, 15 verse 9, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so abide in my love. Listen, we could be here for an eternity talking about this one verse. The Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for His followers. And then how Jesus calls them to abide in that love, to work in that love, to maintain their life in that love. Now, to be clear, the Father has eternally loved the Son. So we have to remember, Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has eternally existed. So it's not as if the Father began loving the Son at the point of His birth or at the point of His conception. The Father has eternally loved the Son. And Jesus says, for us to grasp the depth of the statement that Christ has loved us in that way, that He's loved us with an eternal kind of love, not with this momentary kind of flash in the pan kind of a love that we see when two teenagers kind of get together and get it off. Jesus is not speaking of that kind of love. He is speaking of this enduring, eternal love. And God is calling His people through Christ to come and see the love that He has for us. This is hard for us. This is incredibly difficult for us even to grasp the love of God. Because His love is so great, it's so magnificent, it's so far-reaching. The greatest act of faith for the Christian is to look in the mirror of God's Word and see all of our failures, all of our faults, our depravity. We see that in Scripture. So the greatest act of faith for the Christian is to understand that and then to believe by faith that God loves us as much as He says He does. Why would God love me? Why would God love a person that the Scripture says is an enemy of God, that is seeking to do things that are fighting against His kingdom, and the Scripture says God loved us. God set His love toward us. We have something to believe that we've never seen anywhere else in the world. Because no one is like God. No one can love exactly like God. I see this illustrated with my kids. We're blessed to have four children who we love, we care about. And the Lord gave us two boys, Caleb and Levi, and then He gave us a little girl, Nora. I don't know if any of you dads have a little girl. I like to think of myself as like a manly man, like, don't really show your emotion too much, that kind of thing. And don't hear me saying the wrong thing. I love my boys. But when I see my little girl, and I'll come in the house, and I'll go around the corner, and she'll see me, and she does her arms like this, she knows exactly what's about to happen. I'm about to go and pick her up, and squeeze her, and love on her, and all of that. I am a sucker for her. There's no way that I could do anything different. That's the way God is. Where does that come from? Where does a child derive that kind of emotional connection to their parents? It's from God. It's from the Lord. And it's to illustrate that His love for us, that He's given within all of His people this kind of idea that when Christ comes, He says He loves us. And we're to abide in that, to recognize that, that God loves His children. If I can love my little girl and my little boys with this kind of love, how much deeper could God love those that He gave up His own Son for? That's what Jesus is saying. Think about this, recognize this, and continue to abide in that kind of love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. Now, we need to recognize here, this is not saying, if you do more works, God loves you more. That is not, unfortunately, in our English language and the way that it's translated here, we can kind of read that into it. Jesus is saying, the more, if we keep His command, the more we follow the rules, the more love God gives for us. Not at all. According to the Scripture, in Christ, God cannot love you any more than He already loves you in Jesus. Why is that? Because He loves us in Christ. And we've already said He's eternally loved Jesus forever with the greatest depth of love that could ever be imagined. And so this is absolutely not saying the more you keep His commandments, the more God loves you. But what this is saying is that there is a characterization of a true believer, that they not walk according to the flesh, but that they walk according to the Spirit. That's what Romans 8:3 says. That believers, they don't walk according to the flesh. We're not living for ourselves and our own comforts and our own desires any longer. We're living for the Lord. That's the mark of a true follower of Jesus. And so, the obedience that we give to Him is not the cause why He continues to love us, but rather, it is an effect of His love. The reason that we obey is not to get Him to love us. The reason that we obey, listen, is because He loves us. Because how He sets His affection and His love toward His followers. So this is this love that Jesus is pounding into His disciples is not a result of obedience, but rather a result of the love of God. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Obey because we've experienced, we know that love. Then Jesus puts this clarification at the end of verse 10. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus says, in me is displayed a resemblance of those things which are being worked out in you. That's what we talk about, living a Christ-like life. How can we love as Jesus loved? How can we think about people as Jesus thought about people? How can we seek to do the Father's will as Jesus did? That's what Jesus says, not out of duty. Listen, you all know this, right? Jesus didn't obey the Father's will out of duty. He wasn't begrudgingly going to the cross saying, you know, come on, do I have to do this? Please. Like, no, there was the joy. Jesus said, the reason that I have come is to do the Father's will. That was the whole purpose. Jesus knew that's why he was here. So it wasn't out of duty. It was out of joy. This is the will of the Father. The Father's will is the best. So I have joy. And that leads to the next verse, verse 11. Look, this is awesome. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. Look. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. Jesus says, what I've told you about obeying, about loving, here's what you need to recognize from that. This is the fountain of joy in your life. This is where you go to receive true and lasting joy. We're not talking about happiness. Right? Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be happy, do these things. He says, recognize this is where joy comes from. And of course, that difference between happiness and joy, happiness is connected to our circumstances in that moment. And don't forget, where was Jesus going? In just a couple chapters, he's going to be on the cross. But yet he says, look, this is the joy that I have. This is the joy that I want you to have. That although Jesus could be characterized in Scripture by being a man of sorrows, stricken with grief, he was also fully and completely joyful by doing the Father's will. At the deepest part of our hearts, as true followers of Christ, at the lowest level of our spirits, should be the mark of joy. I don't know how many of you all grew up in church. I'm enjoying being here today because this reminds me of the church I grew up in Kentucky. We used to sing this song. I'm not going to sing for you, and you'll thank me for that. But we said, we've got joy, 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 joy down in our hearts. And there was a phrase in there, down in our hearts to stay. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for joy. And what Jesus is trying to press in to those people that he's invested his 3 years of ministry teaching and investing and pressing into us this morning is this. Recognize the joy that stays, the joy that lasts, the joy that's not just here for today then is gone, but is here to stay, is the joy of Christ that comes through a lifelong pursuit of serving His kingdom and obeying Him. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. Recognize this love and the consequences, the implications of that love in your life. But then He turns it toward them. Remember, it's not just about an intellectual knowledge. It's about life change. It's about life transformation. So in verse 12, then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It is the will of God for us to have this mutual self-sacrificing love for one another. This is the will of God. However, to try to love you as much as He has loved me is beyond my natural ability. We can't try hard enough to love people like that. But here's the incredible thing. That's why Jesus promised the Spirit who would come and reside within these disciples and within us. Jesus would say, listen, boys, at that point, His disciples, listen, it's better that I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send the Spirit to empower you to do exactly what I've taught you to do. And that's the case for us. The call to love one another in this verse 12, is not a call just to try hard. I mean, we should try hard. But it's not a call just to get after it a little bit more. It's a call to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Because when we're in tune with the Spirit of God, according to Christ, this is when this love starts resonating in our lives. This is when this kind of love happens, is when we're in a close walk with the Lord. He loves us when we're unlovely. He loves us when there's nothing in us to love. I don't know if you all have ever read the small book in the Old Testament, Hosea. Hosea is an incredible picture of the love of God. And he does it, God does it in a way that will just like blow our minds, because God calls Hosea, who was a prophet of God. However, God had a specific purpose for Hosea's life that was different from some of the other prophets. Hosea would preach a message to the Israelites through his life as well as through his mouth. So what God said to Hosea was this: Hosea, here's what you need to do. You're going to go out and you're going to find this prostitute and you're going to marry her. And by marrying this prostitute, you're going to know that she's going to continue in that lifestyle even after you get married. She's actually going to have children through that occupation. And you are to love her anyway. Now, some of us would say, what in the world is that doing in the Bible? Right? But here's what God was saying. He's Hosea, and we're Gomer. We're the ones who experience the love of God. And then what do? We fall right back in our sin. And does God stop loving us? No, He continues to pursue us. He continues to pursue His people and draw us back. And then what happens again? We fall away. We're right back in it. And He pulls us back to Himself. He continues to love us in spite of our sin. And that's what Jesus was saying. Love one another like that. Love one another when it's difficult, when you shouldn't, when you should say, they've done me so wrong. They don't deserve love anymore. He says, love anyway. Love one another. Verse 13, he goes on, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, obviously to us, this just screams the cross. That's what Jesus said, this knowing what was about to be in His future. He's about to do exactly what He told them. Lay down His life for His friends. We've tasted that love. Brothers and sisters, if you've experienced God's salvation in your life, if God has rescued you out of your sin and caused you to believe, to trust, to devote your life to His kingdom, you know this. You'd not just know it intellectually. You know it in your spirit because you've experienced it. Jesus laying down His life for my sins, for all those sins who would repent and believe. And we've experienced that. And what Jesus is saying is this: when you experience, when you're the object of that love, that propels you to live for Him. When you see that, listen to this, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That's Ephesians 5:2. You've experienced it. Christ loved us. He gave Himself up for us. Therefore, walk in that love. Love in that kind of way. We know it because we've experienced it. We'll read to you a psalm. There's a verse in this psalm. Most of you probably know. You may have pictures of this verse in your home to remind you, maybe coffee mugs or something. It's verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Familiar passage. But listen to the context of it. Psalm 46. I'll just read the whole psalm. It's only 11 verses. Here we go. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Listen to this. Though the mountains are moved into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, come behold the works of the Lord, how He's brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. You see how in context it means something different. This was a song that the people of God would sing when God had given them victory on the battleground. Did you hear it? He's burned up the chariots. He's broken the bows. He's done His work in the life of His people. And God is calling the people to walk out, to observe all that God has done, and then to say, be still and know that I'm God. That's what He's saying in our text this morning. Observe the love that God has for us in Christ. If we could grasp that, it would change our lives. If we could just get a little glimpse, if we could just have a deeper level of understanding of what happened on the cross of Christ and how it displayed the love of God, our lives would be changed. That's what Jesus was teaching His followers. Verse 14, He brings it back to Himself. You're my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus was calling them into friendship. Now listen, I have to be careful. This doesn't mean that He ceases to be their Lord. Some people have this understanding like, I'm a friend of God, so I can do whatever. Jesus loves me, like, we're good. No, I mean, He's still their Lord. But He said, I've taken you from a position of you're my students and I'm your teachers. And now through this love, I've brought you into this close relationship. To know each other in this personal, in-depth way. I remember when I was in college in Tennessee, I had this professor that I really loved. He was a great New Testament scholar. He loved the Lord. He's the best professor I've had, period. His name was Dr. Van Est. Dr. Van Est is a scholar, especially on the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But I love that man. The reason I loved him, because not just for his knowledge, but he was like a real person. I don't know if you've gone to college or whatever, experienced this, but you can have some of those professors who are like this distant, like they're so smart that you just can't relate well with them. They may not have any personal skills or something like that. Dr. Van Ness was not, you could talk with him. I remember a couple weeks before I graduated, he took a group of us out to lunch, which is odd enough in and of itself. We got to talking in conversation, and I said something. I said, well, Dr. Van Est, he said, Tony, you can call me Ray. And I was like, I can't call you Ray. But that's what he was saying. We've graduated from the teacher and the pupil to now we're friends. And like I said, that doesn't mean Jesus ceased to be their Lord. But what he was saying is, look, now we can have this close, personal relationship. So that's what he says. You're my friends. When we abide, when we love him, when we do what he says, that illustrates the relationship that we have with Jesus. That is proof of that relationship. So he's calling them to this level of intimacy through their obedience. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. So they've gone from servants to friends. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus says, what my Father wants to tell you, you know. He's about to go to the cross. He gives them this encouragement. John in chapter 14, probably like a couple months ago when y'all were back in chapter, John 14:9 says, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen who? The Father. That's what he's saying. If you've seen, I am God for you. I am God in the flesh. And what the Father needs you to know, what he wants you to know, is what I have spent my life teaching you and showing you. It is certain that the disciples did not know all that Jesus knew. Right? But he knew what God the Father wanted them to know. The disciples were able to grasp. This is why, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, you should praise God that we have the opportunity to pick this up and open it and read it and study it, because Jesus says, if you hear the words in here, you've heard the Father. That's it. And so anytime we have the opportunity to come and to learn and to study, and every day when we have the opportunity to open our Bible and to read the words of God, Jesus says, you're hearing from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then, verse 16, incredible verse, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Where were those fishermen, Peter and Andrew, when Jesus called them? Were they out seeking to follow? No, they were in their boat. Remember, Jesus said, come, follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus said, you are not out looking for me. I came looking for you. Here's the incredible thing about that biblical truth. Our salvation rests in God's sovereign choice. That is where our salvation is founded. And here's why that's such an incredible truth. Because if God does something, it cannot fail. If God is the one that does a work in a person's life, he is the one that will continue to do the work in that person's life. So what Jesus is reminding his disciples, what he's reminding us of is this. What is at stake here is me working through you. He says, I'm responsible for making sure this happens in your life. Why? Because you did not choose me. I chose you. And he says, it goes on in 16, you did not choose me, I chose you, and what? And appointed you that you should go, and there's that phrase y'all talked about last week, bear fruit. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Jesus has given them, has given us, one way that we can bear fruit, loving one another. When we love one another, we're bearing fruit in this way. And listen, this idea of bearing fruit comes out of the idea that Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. In other words, we've got this tree. Jesus is the root system that causes the tree to grow. Without the root system, the tree is going to die. Without the root system, the tree cannot bear any fruit. What he's saying is, since I am at the root of your salvation, since I am at the root of your walk with me, I am going to, through you, the branches, start producing this fruit. Can the branches take credit for that? Absolutely not. Because without the root, there is no fruit. That's what Jesus is telling us. Look, grasp this, understand this. Through this understanding, you begin to bear this kind of fruit. Love that ultimately leads to sharing the gospel and efforts in evangelism is what Jesus is talking about when he says that your fruit should abide. That word abide just means continue. But specifically in this context, Jesus is talking about the kind of fruit that is eternal, that will go on forever and ever. This is what Jesus says in John 4:36. There are yet 4 months when the harvest is to come. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages, here it is, and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. He's calling us to go and to share not just compassionate acts of service. Yes, it includes that, but something deeper than that. A message of love, a message of hope, that although we deserve to die, although we deserve to eternally bear the wrath of God for our sins, John 3:16, for God loved the world like this, that he gave his Son. Go and share that truth. Bear that fruit, that it may abide. So that, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Lots of confusion about that phrase. Here's what that doesn't mean. Just pray whatever you want, back God into a corner, and say, in Jesus' name, and God has to give it to you. I mean, there's a context, right? Jesus said this in the context of bearing fruit. Here's what he's saying to his people. If you ask God, God, I want to bear fruit. I want to be a follower of you that loves you, that does your work, that bears your fruit. Here's what Jesus said. God hears that prayer and answers that prayer. That's what he's saying. Ask God. God, do a work in my life. Cause me to be so connected to Jesus as the vine that that fruit just starts popping out of my life in every way. If you ask, he gives it. Then he sums it all up in verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Telling you, love one another. That's the message for us today. We can come here. We can encourage one another. We say, look at this. Here's why we need that. Not to ruin Casey's sermon for next week. But verse 18. Look at the first phrase. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Look, if we go out expecting to find this love in the world by being a true follower of Christ, what we're going to find is the opposite. That's why we come together like this. We got to be loving one another. We got to be supporting one another. Because this is where we find that commonality of love for God. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray together.